as believers, our sufficiency for salvation and sanctification come from our union with Christ. As we have discussed in the past, the believer's union with Christ is a major theme of the New Testament, flowing from the small prepositional phrase, in him, or in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, pours forth the inexhaustible doctrine of the believer's union with Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul tells the Colossian believers that they have been made complete in Christ. That all that they have in Christ is absolutely sufficient for this life and for the life to come. They don't need anything more. It's not like you have just enough to get by being in Christ. Remember those days in college when I would drive about an hour to serve tables in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and I would just put like $10 in the gas tank just to get me back, and so that I could get back into town, and it was just enough to get by, and then I would have enough money for the rest of the week for the other things. But with Christ, it's always a full tank. You're never close to running out of the resources, not only for sanctification, but for salvation. Not only for your walk with Christ in this life, but resources that last for all eternity. You have been made complete. And that word complete there in verse 10 is the same word in the Greek as seen in verse 9, where it speaks of the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, because of who Jesus Christ is, because we are in him, we are absolutely full, spiritually speaking. There's no room for anything else. We have everything that we need. I think of Ephesians 1 verse 3, where it tells us that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. You're not missing anything. You have absolutely everything that you need. And here, Paul could have left it at verse 10. And that's a blanket statement. Argument complete. You have been made complete. But he goes further, showing them just how complete these believers are spiritually, so as to show them to look for nothing else. And that if they were to look for anything else, it would be worthless. Anything other than Christ and therefore less than Christ is worthless. You see, the false teacher or teachers that were propagating their false teaching in Colossae wanted the believers to think that in Christ they were missing out. Not that Christ didn't have some value, but he wasn't everything they needed. Much like the way that Satan deceived Eve into thinking that God was holding out on them by not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Every single tree in the garden, all that they needed for life. Well, they were deceived into thinking, we just need something more. Much like the charismatic and Pentecostal movement of today, where you need that second blessing or that second baptism or just some certain spiritual gift to know whether or not you are saved. or the Roman Catholic Church that tells you you need Christ plus weekly confession, plus some mystical experience in communion, plus some good works in order to receive salvation. Rather than simply teaching the rich truth that in Christ you have been made complete. And so it was in Paul's day. And so in wanting the believers to see just how complete they are in Christ, he continues on in verses 11 through 15, highlighting some of the spiritual realities that they have in Christ. And Paul is very pointed in the specific areas of spiritual completeness that he talks about here in verses 11 through 15. It's like he is piercing the double-edged sword right into the heart of the heresy that was looming over the Colossae church. As it is, Paul sets before these believers and before us, three spiritual realities that really explain further our completeness in Christ. And in this portion of Colossians, it has to do primarily with our salvation. At the end of chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, he will show us how our completeness in Christ is sufficient for our sanctification, that is, this earthly walk with the Lord. But here, the completeness of our salvation. Three spiritual realities that highlight just how complete we have been made in Christ. And this morning, we are just going to look at one of those. I'll give all three of them to you now, so that when we come together in 2 weeks again in Colossians, we can pick up where we left off. Three spiritual realities. Number one, complete spiritual cleansing. Complete spiritual cleansing. Number two, complete spiritual pardon. And number three, complete spiritual victory. Number one, complete spiritual cleansing. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 11, and we'll go through verse 12 this morning, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." He says, "and in him." It's here that he's saying, look, you have been made complete in Christ, and also in him, he goes on to explain further what that completeness looks like. "In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." As we've discussed in the past, the false teachings that were swirling around Colossae had a mixture of Judaism and pagan mysticism. It was an early form of Gnosticism, not quite full-blown Gnosticism as what we know it today. It was what arose just after the New Testament was written. But certain forms of it. A teaching that there were certain physical and mystical regulations that were necessary for true salvation. Things like circumcision, keeping the Sabbath, abstaining from certain foods and recognizing certain holidays. And other spiritual things like special angelic visions and worship and forms of asceticism. And so here Paul goes right after the false teaching when he brings up this concept of circumcision, explaining to the Colossians in Colossae that physical circumcision is not necessary for salvation because they have already been spiritually circumcised by Christ. You see, circumcision was a requirement for the nation of Israel ever since the time of Abraham. If you turn to Genesis chapter 17 with me. Genesis chapter 17 and verses 10 through 14. Here, God makes his unconditional covenant with Abraham. His eternal covenant with Abraham. And then he tells them, this is the sign I want for you to keep in order to show that you are a part of the covenant people. Verses 10 through 14, he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. Verse 13, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Verse 14, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. In relation to the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision was an outward sign of those who belonged to God. Every boy that was born to the nation of Israel, 8 days old, would be circumcised. It was something that was a part of the law, became a part of the law in Leviticus chapter 12. It's commanded that these boys be circumcised. But it goes beyond that as well. In the Old Testament, it also became known by God's own words to be a physical symbol of the type of cleansing that was needed spiritually for anyone who would truly be saved by God. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, if you turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 10. God now uses this graphic word picture to speak of their own hearts, the nation of Israel. And as Moses is preparing the nation of Israel to go into the promised land and telling them, here's how you need to live as my people in this land that I'm about to give you. It says in Deuteronomy 10, start in verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember that from last week, right? And to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Cleanse yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. there had to be this spiritual cutting. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, prophesying of the certain destruction that would come to the nation of Israel if they did not repent, to Judah. Chapter 4, verse 3, Jeremiah, God says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart." Very graphic. "Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds." It was more than just the physical sign that was required. The physical sign, it was just a sign. God wanted their hearts. He would say the same thing in chapter 9 and verse 26, again warning them of the destruction that was to come. 9:26, "Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart." Even when you get to the New Testament, Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Speaking of our righteousness that we have in Christ, justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, showing that it goes beyond just this, especially for the nation of Israel, beyond just this physical act of circumcision, Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 9, "Is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to him," that is to Abraham, "as righteousness." Verse 10, "How then was it accredited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" Not while circumcised, but uncircumcised. In other words, before God gave the physical sign of circumcision to the nation of Israel, Abraham was accredited to, it was credited to him as righteousness through his faith prior to the rite of circumcision. You'd find that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. You see, circumcision, the cutting away of the male foreskin on the reproductive organ, was a graphic way to illustrate the type of heart cleansing that people needed in order to be accepted by God. Everyone is born into sin, conceived into sin, and therefore needs to be cleansed of that sin in order to live with God. One writer explains it helpfully when he wrote, "It was a graphic way to demonstrate that man needed cleansing at the deepest level of his being. No other part of the human anatomy so demonstrates that depth of sin, inasmuch as that is the part of man that produces life, and all that he produces is sinful." Paul is using an incredibly gruesome word picture. However, certain Jews had missed the biblical point of circumcision and started to make it a requirement for salvation, something that the letter to the Galatians addresses directly and the church council in Acts chapter 15. And whoever the false teachers were in Colossae, they hijacked this false understanding and propagated it around Lycus Valley, the valley in which Colossae was in. And so, Paul addresses this issue with absolute clarity. In Christ, you have the spiritual cleansing that you need for salvation. You have complete spiritual purifying in Christ, or purification in Christ. And you can see that Paul is dealing with a spiritual issue here because of the phrase in Colossians chapter 2, back in verse 11, made without hands. It says, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul is saying that you have been spiritually cleansed in the circumcision of Christ. That is to say that your flesh, that old sinful self, that the part of you that was dominated by sin has been spiritually cut off of you. The fallen sinful and human nature has been completely removed, and now you are a new creature in Christ. Spiritually speaking, before a righteous and holy God, when it comes to your salvation, in Christ, you are no longer impure and undefiled. You are no longer unclean in the eyes of God, but rather you are spiritually purified and therefore fully accepted by God. That's the point that Paul is getting at. But what Paul is saying is that you don't need anything else. You are in Christ. And verse 12 goes on to explain how being in Christ brought about this spiritual cleansing. Look at verse 12 with me. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Having been buried with him in baptism. Notice the passive here. Everything so far that we have discussed is something that has been done to us. Coming to us through our union with Christ. Believers who are spiritually united with Christ. In verse 10, you have been made complete. In verse 11, and in him you were also circumcised. Verse 12, having been buried with him, in which you were also raised up with him. When you go to verse 13, you are made alive together with him. In verse 14, he has taken that decree away, nailing it to the cross, and made a public display of them. Everything here is done to us and for us. Paul is highlighting the absolute sufficiency of Christ. You're not sufficient in and of yourself. It's not that you present yourself before God and therefore you are accepted to God. You must come through Christ. And only in union with Christ you have this complete spiritual cleansing. We were circumcised by Christ and were buried with him, with Christ in baptism. Now, what does it mean that you were buried with him in baptism? See, here is a verse where commentators get a little wild, in my opinion. Now, some people will say here that baptism, that is, water baptism, is a means for salvation. They see this as the physical immersion in water. That teaching would be called baptismal regeneration. Perhaps you've heard that phrase before. That when you were baptized, immersed in the water, physically, that's when you are spiritually cleansed by Christ. That would be the circumcision of Christ. You go down and come out, and that's when you're new. Denominations like the Church of Christ or Disciples of Christ, or if you see the phrase Christian Church, not all of them, but those sister churches would say that baptism is necessary for salvation. But Paul's not advocating one ceremonial rite over another ceremonial rite, as if circumcision was not necessary for salvation, but being immersed in water is. That would defeat his whole argument. Also, people here want to see water baptism as a replacement for circumcision, so as to emphasize how the New Testament church has replaced Israel in one way or another. They say that the church and Israel really aren't two separate entities, and that all the promises made to Israel are now given to the church. But that has nothing to do with what Paul is addressing in the context here. The baptism that Paul is speaking about is a spiritual reality. And all of what you see here in verses 11 through 15 are spiritual realities. The baptism mentioned in verse 12 is no more physical than the circumcision mentioned in verse 11. We weren't physically buried with Christ either. We didn't physically raise with Christ either. We weren't physically made alive with Christ, like you'll see in verse 13. It's all spiritual. This is a spiritual reference to baptism. The context gives us that. The baptism that Paul is talking about in verse 12 is the spiritual immersion of believers into union with Christ. And he's talking about our union with Christ. And in the original, there's a definite article there before the word baptism, speaking of a specific baptism. You were buried with him in the baptism. This was the spiritual baptism of believers into the body of Christ. You remember our spiritual gifts series and a little bit of time that we spent in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Showing that the source of our spiritual gifts was the Holy Spirit of God. It's not something you choose. Showing also how it is that we were placed into the body of Christ. Verse 12 and 13, for even as the body is one, it's 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's not talking about water baptism. Spirit baptism. And it's something that happens right at the moment of conversion. It's not something that you get later on in your Christian experience. You are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God the moment you are saved. And Paul says here, the moment we became Christians, it is as if we died with Christ and were buried with Christ, there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. And it was through the death of Christ that you were spiritually cleansed. When in our union with Christ, we've been crucified with Christ, that means the old has been cut off and now we have been made new. And we participated not only in the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also spiritually in his resurrection as well. He goes on further in verse 12. He says, in which... That could either be a reference to the spiritual baptism or the hymn there in verse 12 prior to. in which or in whom you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That is, in the spiritual baptism of the believer in Christ, you were also raised up with him. That is, your old self was put to death and you were raised to new life. You now, spiritually speaking, have a new life as a result of your union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You are no longer your old sinful self, but rather you are righteous in the eyes of God. And notice the means through which your union with Christ was consummated. You see there in verse 12, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That is to say that though in the eternal plan of God, which we discussed a few weeks ago, almost a month ago now, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was not until you placed your faith and trust in the saving work of God by his grace that you were actually placed into union with Christ. A true faith in the gospel brings about your spiritual union with Christ that gives you the complete spiritual cleansing, the complete spiritual purifying that you need in order for true salvation. This is amazing to think about. Listen. Before you came to Christ, you were absolutely filthy in the eyes of God. That's why we don't say just come as you are and stay as you are. All of us were marred by sin and wickedness. Entrenched in the filth that left a stench in the nostrils of our holy God. To God, we were detestable, absolutely unclean, despicable, dirty, and therefore quite literally objects of his eternal wrath. Turn to Romans chapter 3. I just want you to hear, before God, apart from Christ, how we are described. Speaking of both Jews and Gentiles, that is, everybody. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "What then are we? Better than they, not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." And here's the description of us under this sin before a holy God. Verse 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God." Heard of the seeker-friendly church? But there is no seeker for God. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, as we'll look at in Ephesians 2. They're not looking for God. They're running from God. Look at this, verse 12. "All have turned aside. Together they have become useless." When was the last time you used that in your evangelism? Did you know that before God you're absolutely useless? There's none who does good. There's not even one. Now look at this horrible smell of the sinner before God. Their throat is an open grave. Just imagine walking in the tombs back in Paul's day. And what that smell would have been like with the stone away from the tomb, and that dead corpse smelling so filthy. It's as if our breath is absolutely a defilement before God. It's much worse than when you wake up next to your spouse in the morning and that goes both ways and you're like, you got to go brush your teeth. This is a sinner before a holy God. Your throat is an open grave. With their tongues they speak, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. That is death. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So defiled, so unclean. You think of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul, writing to believers, tells them of their past, what they were like before Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 verse 1. Not sick, not drowning. Dead. Walking zombies, if you were. In which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's how we were described, sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In Isaiah, speaking of unbelievers, those who did not have the righteousness of God through their faith in him. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." Do a word study on that. "And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." We're so defiled that even our righteous deeds, those good things that you see people do before God, are despicable. We were absolutely unclean, so in need of that spiritual circumcision. But now, because of your union with Christ, you have complete spiritual cleansing. The one who stood as defiled, now spotless. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11, speaking of some grotesque sins. Of those who would not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Such were some of you. Look at this glorious contrast. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." A washed here is used in imagery for purification, the removing of all contamination. the filth washed away. And you were sanctified, not only cleansed, but now set apart as that special vessel for use for God. And justified before God and by God, declared absolutely righteous. You don't need something more or something other than Christ. I think of Psalm 51, where David, after his horrific sin with Bathsheba and in murdering Uriah, her husband, he confesses his sin to the Lord in Psalm 51. And his trust is this, that if God were to purify him, if God were to clean him, look at what he says in verse 7. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Can you think of anything whiter than snow? I don't know if you've been up into the mountains. I'm sure you have in the time of snow. When we get snow here, but you go up to the mountains and there's 3 or 4 or 5 feet of snow. And you're driving along and there's places that are completely untouched. And it's just so white. So undefiled. So clean. That's the imagery of the cleansing that God does in our lives. Perfect. White as snow. Same type of thing is stated in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. First half, a little less than half of Isaiah speaking of the wrath of God to come, the destruction of God to come. And he's warning of his people of this through the prophet Isaiah. And then he says in verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey. If you turn from your sin, your defilement before God is washed away. In Ephesians chapter 5, where great instruction for the husband and the wife are given, particularly the husband. There Paul is really speaking of the mystery of Christ and the church, as he says in verse 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Spiritually speaking, right now, we are absolutely clean before God. And one day when we stand before him, right now we are being sanctified along the way to stand before him absolutely pure, holy, and blameless for all eternity. And it's our union with Christ that brings about such cleansing. Why would you look to anything else? Why would you want anything else? Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of what the grace of God does for us. Titus 2:14. I lied. Oh no, I'm in the wrong. There we go. Titus 2:14. Never mind, I'm telling the truth. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Pure. Hey, you know your thought life. You know the struggle that it is to be pure. But before God, those who are in Christ, you are absolutely clean. Hebrews chapter 10. I just couldn't get away from this idea of spiritual cleansing. Verses 21 through 22, that great letter to those who were considering, oh, maybe it would just be better to avoid this persecution and go back to our Judaism and forget Christ. And the writer of the Hebrews would tell them, consider Christ. There's no one greater. There's nothing better. He is absolutely supreme. Superior to all else. Speaking of his sacrifice and that it is sufficient in chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. And since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're clean. Clean. And Paul in Colossians chapter 2 goes further than just saying you have been made complete, and he shows these Colossian believers, look, before God, you are absolutely clean because of who Christ is and who you are in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. When was the last time you just paused to consider just how righteous and clean you now are before a holy God? Does that not motivate you to live for him? Does that not challenge you then to give all that you have to please him? Later in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is going to use that truth just in that way where he'll say, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above. That is, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Since you have been unified with Christ in this way, then give yourself to him fully, his purposes, his reign. since you are absolutely clean, spiritually speaking, all of what you needed to be washed away has been washed away. You are now whiter than snow before a holy God. Then live in light of the cleanness that you have before him. And you can do that. Think of Romans chapter 6. It wasn't too long ago that Pastor Moses preached this to us at the New Hope Church building on Wednesday night. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that removal of the flesh through the circumcision of Christ. Still there in verse 6, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, this union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection has direct implication on how we live our lives. You can defeat sin. You can kill sin because you have died with Christ. And now sin no longer has mastery over you. Right there in the sanctification portion of the book of Romans. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. You no longer have to live in sin because of the grace of God has found your union with Christ. Listen, through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, and through our union with Christ, every single sin, past, present, and future, has been absolutely cleansed by God. When it comes to your salvation in Christ, you have complete spiritual purifying before God. Paul just wants the Colossians to sit and relish in that truth for a moment. So that all that falsehood that's trying to lure them in just can't touch them. Because they see that they have everything that they need in Christ. Relish in that truth and let that reality define your life as you live to please God because of your union with Christ. Father, I see my own sin, struggles. Those thoughts. And to imagine that I'm clean before you. That you will actually receive my worship. Because of what Christ has done to me. Though my sin was as scarlet, now it is white as snow. Oh Lord, what joy should fill our hearts? What thrill should motivate us now to live for you? We have everything that we need in Christ. Help us, Lord, to not be duped into thinking that there's something more. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.